Get it done. Thank you for singing good. Now preach good with me. Will you do that? I know you will. You all too? Good. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. When everyone's settled, I've got a little story to tell you that I didn't share this morning, but we'll find it interesting because I believe the Lord will help me out with this situation. I had a situation happen that I need to tell you about. I need to report to the church. I'm going to tell on the devil. I used to have a friend named Dr. Johnny Lee Cook. You remember Dr. Johnny Lee Cook? He was on Hee Haw and all the different. He was a comedian. He was a preacher. In Wilmington, North Carolina, I preached in that great church many times. And Johnny used to say to me, he said, "You need to tell on the devil." Amen. This morning, it's still today, isn't it? This morning at 1 a.m., I was getting ready to punch a button to print off the message that I was going to preach to you this morning. And when I started to punch the button, my iPad went black, and a little apple popped up on there. Apparently, that's the brand of it. And so I thought, well, I didn't know the battery was that bad, so I started to plug it in. It showed no power, but the little apple wouldn't go off. And for the next hour, I fiddled with it. And at this point right now, if you don't think the Lord has a sense of humor, when I walked in here this morning, I walked in here without one piece of paper about a message. Nothing. Now, I'm giving God the glory for this, because his presence was here this morning. I had no message. I had a blank piece of paper in my brain, in my heart, and I was kind of hurt. That wasn't all of it. On my iPad, I have two sources of messages. I had 430 messages, full messages with study that I had on there, and they're gone. Now, how many believe the Lord will give them back to me? Because I can tell you, I can't remember what I had for breakfast yesterday, let alone 430 messages that the Lord gave me. Now, I've got another one that's got 350 or 400 on it, but I'd like to have those 434 exactly, to have those back. So let's just ask Jesus to heal that iPad. Would you do that right now? Father, in Jesus' name, heal that crazy thing in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a legitimate prayer. I believe he will. But God doesn't need an iPad, does he? And he has perfect recall. How many believe that tonight? I'm going to preach to you out of one book, but two stories in the Word of God tonight, or speak or teach or however the Lord leads us. Matthew chapter 9 gives a brushing over, a blush of a great story of a woman that had an issue of blood and she was healed. But Mark chapter 5 goes in detail. So we're going to go in Mark chapter 5 and we're going to start with verse 20 because it is the tail end of a tremendous story in Mark chapter 5. Now these members of our church that just got back from Israel last week will know exactly where this is. But there's a place called the Decapolis, which means 10 cities. And when you get on the boat and go across Galilee from the west to the east, and you're looking at the big high mountain ridge, you remember that? On top you see little bitty buildings. On the other side, that's Jordan, the country of Jordan. On that land, when Jesus went across Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias or whatever you want to call that body of water, you refer to as Galilee more often. When he got to the other side, there was a demonic there. You remember, anybody heard that story before? He had what was called a legion, which is argumentatively from 2 to 12,000. Hey, one devil's too many, amen? But he was possessed by a mob of demon spirits, and Jesus freed him. So in verse 20 of the fifth chapter of Mark in the NIV, the Bible says, "So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed." Now stay there just a minute. Lonnie, he came to Jesus after he was set free. This is a guy that was an absolute lunatic. I mean, beyond any description of anything we can imagine. They tried to describe him, but a true story. And that area is desolate. There's not a little weed or a flower or anything growing there. It's just, bam, you go over there and get off and eat a Peter's fish. Did you have one of St. Peter's fish? That's good food, except for that eye that's looking at you there. But it's really good, and you get back on the ship and the boat and go back across. But it's really desolate area. This man had been set free from a captivity that's beyond anything we can comprehend. Now, when somebody tells me, I've been tempted by the devil, the Lord, I have this message I preached a long time ago, and I'm not criticizing you because I've been guilty of anything I tell you here. But if someone says, the devil's really been after me today, the title of the message I preached was compared to what? You hear that? Compared to what? I don't think we understand what kind of situation this man was in. A legion of demons possessed him. Incomprehensible. Instantly, he was set free by Jesus. God spoke to those, the voice of God in Jesus being the incarnate God, spoke to the demons and commanded them to leave him, and they went into a herd of pigs, and the pigs didn't want them. They drowned themselves, and they were cast into the abyss, and they were chained for what they'd done. But this man now came to Jesus and said, let me go with you. And he said, no, don't go with me. Go back and publish everything that God's done for you. Tell the people about how good the Lord has been to you. So the man went back to this Decapolis, 10 city areas. Now, when you study history from the modern point, and I say modern, it's not modern by our standards, but from the modern look up the scripture, from the New Covenant, from Matthew on to the book of Revelation, I would call it the Second Covenant, the First Covenant being the Old Testament. We study, when you study the history, this man not only went back and told people, he went back and became an evangelist. And he became a very successful evangelist. And he preached in some of the major cities of that area, and was very effective. So he's asking Jesus, but Jesus told him to go back. That's not my message at all. That just gives you a lead in into Matthew chapter 5. So in verse 21, Lonnie, if you'll go there, it says, when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. So as soon as he gets out, they're waiting for him. I'm trying to get you the picture of this. And for these people that were freshly there, they can still smell the water of Galilee. And the boat, the size of the boat, which is about, I don't know, from about maybe here to the wall, and you're going back across, and they pull up to the shore where you can get off. And as soon as he did, there's a mass of people there. Verse 22, and reading, then one of the synagogue rulers by the name of Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. This was a synagogue ruler. So this was, he's a Jew. He worships Jehovah. And he realizes there's something more about Jesus than the law. And I'm so glad there's more about Jesus than the law. Amen. And he understands that the law couldn't do him any good because the law had dealt completely with sacrificial involvement, had to have a sacrifice, or there had to be something that paid the price for what you're asking. And he fell at Jesus' feet, and he fell with such a grief that only you that have had children that have passed before you would understand. Think about this grief. And he pleaded earnestly with Jesus. My little girl, my daughter, is dying. Now, the girl is 12 years old. She's right at the boom, she's at the point of bat mitzvah, where she's going to become a little more of an adult, a juvenile, adolescent from to a juvenile. So she's right there at 12 years old. And he said, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she'll be healed and live. He knew, listen to this, he knew Jesus had the ability to heal his daughter. The law didn't have the ability. The church actually didn't have the ability. The Sanhedrin, with all of its power, didn't have the ability. But he knew Jesus had the ability to do something. We go on, continue reading. So Jesus went with him. He said, okay, relax, I'll go. I can't imagine what the conversation's like, but this guy hits the ground right in front of Jesus. He grabs a hold of his feet, and he goes, please, please don't let my little girl die. Please, she's dying. And I know that if you'll just give me a moment out of your day, if you'll just come. I mean, people are saying, well, you got to have faith. Let me tell you, there's a lot of different kinds of faith. Amen? Amen. I preached a message one time on saving grace and redeeming grace and all these different graces, but there's one grace that this man had that we need, and it's desperate grace. Desperate faith, I'm sorry. A lot of different areas of faith. Different categories. But this was desperate faith. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus decides he'll go with him. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think this caught Jesus off guard? Why? He's God. He's omniscient. Do you think when you have desperate faith that you catch Jesus off guard? Somebody say no. No. Do you think he knows you're going to come to him? Do you think he has a plan? Yes on all of those. He knows you're going to call on him. He knows you're going to ask for help, and he knows what he's going to do. The only thing, and I put this morning, and I'm going to put it back in your ball court again. The only thing Jesus is waiting on, being omniscient, he already knows what he has planned to do. He's waiting on you to respond to him. What did I preach this morning? The responsibility is yours, isn't it? The responsibility is yours. This man took the responsibility as a synagogue ruler to go fall at the feet of Jesus, and he lost his dignity and his pride and his standing because his love for his little girl ruled out any false baloney and religious stuff that wouldn't work, and he went to the only source that he knew could change it, because Jesus had a reputation for healing the sick and raising the dead, opening blind eyes and causing paralytics to walk and doing all kinds of things. I'm going to tell you something. My Lord and Savior Jesus still has that same reputation. He's a healer. I've got to have Dr. Scott tell you before long a little testimony she gave me this morning about Corbin, and I'd forgotten, but you got to hear it. It's, I'll just wait. I won't even get to preach if I talk too much about it. It's wonderful. He has a reputation, doesn't he? Verse 25, the Word of God says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And let me tell you something. These stories are true events. These aren't parables. This happened. This is a day in the life of Christ. He did a lot of his ministry around Galilee. A bunch of it was done there. And this is a day in the life. This is a typical day in the life of Jesus. And I want to tell you something this evening. A typical day in the life of our Lord and Savior is to hear your cry and go with you and help you with that situation that you're facing. That's how he is. She had suffered a great deal, this woman, for 12 years. And under the care of many doctors, now read slowly, look at the scenario, just get a picture again. True story, true event. Jesus is on his way with a synagogue ruler. Woo, you know, he's somebody, not to Jesus, we're all the same. But this man was desperate, he had desperate faith, and he was on a time clock. My daughter is dying, and I need you to come. And anything that would delay Jesus was, come on, let's go, come on. Many times we think that Jesus is going to run out of juice before we get him there. We run out of juice. It's our impatience. Oh, I wish I could read I don't have it with me right now. Dr. Finn wrote an article for Life Fellowship's national magazine this last week, and it's incredible. I'll read it to you before long. But impatience is something that we have to deal with, not God. And he's kind of, without being ugly to Jesus, desperately saying, come on, let's go. And this woman comes up who had, and here's what you have to read. She'd been under the care of how many doctors? Many. And she'd spent all she had, yet here's the point. She was getting worse and she's broke and she has no other source of help. Do you know sometimes that's where God has to get us before we can go to him? I wished it wasn't that way, but I found in my life sometimes the Lord has to get me right down there to where I have nobody else to go to. Like it would have been, you know, we always think, let's not bother God with this. Do you understand God wants to be bothered by your cares? Because he knows them already. He's got a plan already, and he's waiting for your response to him. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, and she tried everybody. She heard Jesus was coming, and all people could say to her was, he heals the blinded eyes. He told John's disciples this. He touches the lame. He raises the dead. He took a widow's son he was dead. They were taking him to the cemetery to put his bones in a sepulcher in Nain. And he speaks to that boy and says, arise. And the boy comes alive. And she goes, I got to see this. I got to be around this. I'm going to tell you what the church needs to do. Listen, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. The church needs to start telling what Jesus has done for it more. Amen. We need to start telling people. We think we have to explain everything. I think sometimes, these people don't understand, so let me explain. Why don't you just let the Holy Spirit do it? Why don't you just say, look, I know this. My son was dead and he's alive. I was a leper for 38 years. I laid at the pool of Bethesda and for 38 years I had no help. There was no chance when the water was trouble. But Jesus came one day and said, take up your mat. Pull up that levity you have, that sickness you have. Give me your hand. And he picks him up and he says, look at me today. I'm healed. That's all I can tell you. I don't have to sit down and give you a lesson in theology. I don't need to sit down and say, no, look, let me break this to you easy. Some people say that everything just triggered, that in my body, and it all started working together. The stars were aligned right. But a child of God will say, Jesus, heal me. Yes. End of the story, and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. He will. She touches him. She touches the hem of his garment. My tallit's not in here. I've got to get that back. She touches the longest cord on the tallit called the tzitzit. And it's got 39 knots in it for the healing of the body. Hangs down in front. She sees that, what we call a hem, this fringe. She reaches up and grabs hold of it. Now Jesus is in a large crowd. Verse 28 says, here's what she thought. If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. What did Jairus say? If you'll come to my house, she won't die. Desperate faith. Jesus, if you'll just help me, everything's going to be okay, is a legitimate statement. Verse 29 says, immediately her bleeding stopped. She felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. I'm telling you, 12 years, all of a sudden, my goodness, I've been changed. It's over. It's different. I've seen that all my life. I was born in Pentecost. I was born on the front row of a church 2 weeks old. Van and I grew up together, and we've seen, you can't imagine the miracles we've seen. I traveled with Dr. Marvin Gorman when his office was up here for 7 years almost, and I saw blinded eyes open. I saw a 17-year-old girl that had her feet turned backward down in Arkansas. We were down there in a huge church with a sloping auditorium in it. Two little friends helped bring her down, a beautiful little girl in a yellow cotton dress and long hair, 17 years old, born crippled. And she wanted him to come up and pray. And he said, tell her to come to me. And then he started crying. And he said, I don't know why. I said that the Holy Spirit said, tell her she wanted healed to come here. And he said, I would have gone up there. And when that little girl got just about right here, Dr. Gorman walked down and put his hands on her. And I'm going to tell you what happened. Her feet went whoop like this. And I saw her take off. And she ran circles around that big auditorium. And I'm telling you, that's the God I serve. And that's the God you serve. And there's nothing too big that he can't do. And anyone that doubts it, it doesn't bother me at all. It doesn't faze me. It doesn't crack the shell of my faith. It doesn't cause me to believe possibly it was a phenomenon. I know this. It was a miracle by the hand of an almighty God. That same night I saw him lay hands on a woman that the whole town knew had a blinded eye from an accident from a lawnmower. And her husband brought her up. And he prayed for her 11 or 12 or 13 times. And I'm going, pop, quit while you're ahead here. About the 13th time, he stands there and says, how many fingers have I got up? Covers her good eye. And she said, I think you've got three. What? She was dead blind in that eye. He prayed again. He got back further. How many do I have up? She said, now I can see you got two. He got all the way across the room. And he said, now, honey, how many fingers have I got up? She said, you got five. And she had 20/20 vision where she was blind. That is not an accident of nature. That's a move of God, the Holy Spirit, that will do what you ask him to do. He just says, come to me. Come to me. That's not asking too much. That's our obligation. If there's anything I'm going to preach to you this year, it's fulfilling your obligation to blessings. We just want God. What do you think God is? A curb boy? Is he your farmhand? Is he your house man? Is he your gardener? He's God. And he expects us to respect him. She was immediately freed from her suffering. Verse 30. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out of him. And he turned around in the crowd. Oh, that's so important. He's like this. They're all grabbing him. Come on, Jesus. Come on. We got to go to Jairus' house. I'm going. Let's go. The crowd's. And he stops and says, who touched my clothes? And his disciples were not, we're just like we would have been. Anybody gets up here behind this platform and goes, those crazy disciples didn't have the faith that believes, an idiot. Pardon me, I've got a worse word, I just can't think of it right now. Nobody would have thought, she touched his clothes, and he said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples reacted the same way I would have. Verse 32. He says, oh, I'm 31. You see, the people crowding against him, his disciples answered him, and yet you ask, who touched me? You're in a mess like this? Verse 32, Jesus kept looking around because he knew somebody that had desperate faith had entered his area and touched him. If I say, I'm going to pray for you tonight for the sick, and you're sitting back and you're going, I might as well, I ain't got nothing else to lose. You might as well sit down where you are. I'm not being ugly. But if someone says, I don't believe, Pastor, you got a thing to do with it. You're just a vessel in the hands of God. But I believe my Lord and Savior can heal me. And I'm desperate enough to walk down there and fulfill my obligation to see him doing. You're going to get touched. You're going to get healed. You say, you're kind of going out on a limb. If it was me doing it, I'm way out on a limb. But it's not me doing it. It's the God we serve. He's looking for someone that's desperate enough to touch him. And when they do, in desperation, desperate faith, there's a release. She didn't read the rest of the story. She just said, I'm at the point to where I've heard he can do these things. And I've got to, as a last ditch effort, I can't get to him. I can't stand up and speak to him. I'm too weak. I'm a woman in a man's world. They're kicking me in the face with their knees and stepping on my fingers now. I'm going to crowd in and I'm just going to lunge in and grab a hold of the corner of his tallit that he's wearing. And I know he won't disappoint me. Listen to me. When you have that kind of desperate faith to say, Jesus, I know you won't disappoint me. I know you'll help me. He will respond to you, and he'll respond to you in his glory and his power. Amen. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, stood up. She was a new woman. The demonic of the Gadarenes was a new man. Stood up. And she came. You got to stand up to fall down. Don't you? She came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. It was so phenomenal. She didn't know what to think about it. She said, I know I'm healed. I know I touched his clothing. I heard him say, who touched me? And I'm the who. Came to him and fell at his feet trembling with fear and told him the whole truth. I had desperate faith and you healed me. Jesus healed her. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Verse 35. He said, or 34, thanks, Lonnie, don't pay attention to me. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Desperate faith. I want to pray for you. Go ahead. Can't hurt anything. Stay there. I want to pray for you. I know that Jesus will heal me. I believe Jesus will help me. I believe he will. I'm desperate for help. And I know that you're just a man. You can't do anything because I am and I can't. And anybody that takes any glory of God is on the fringe of blasphemy. But he can. He said to her daughter, it's your faith that healed you. Doctors didn't heal you. All the money you spent didn't heal you. Your persistence to try to get better didn't heal you. Your positive confession didn't help you. What helped you was desperate faith. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Man, what an incredible statement. Verse 35. While Jesus was speaking, some of the men from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and I think this is important when you read slow, they redefined who he is. He was still speaking, and some of the men from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, puts him back who he is again. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Give up. There's no hope. There's no chance. We live in a world of decisions whether to give up or to press in every day. Give up on our family. Give up on our children. Give up on our health. Give up on our finances. Give up on God's call. Give up on everything. And the enemy is the first one to give you the give up sign. Quit pressing in. Quit with the desperate faith. Quit telling him he can do it. Quit having that, if you'll just come to my house. They weren't there yet. If you'll just stop right where you're at and understand there's no more reason to ask Jesus for it, and there's all kinds of people and situations and voices that will come to you and say, don't bother him any longer because he can't fix what's broken. Ignoring what they said. Do you think that we need to ignore the voice of the enemy? Sometimes the enemy isn't a red horned devil with a pitchfork tail. Sometimes it's just unbelief. Sometimes the enemy is rationality. Rationally, the situation's dead. Person's dead. Give up. Quit. Sometimes it's well-intended religious people that are saying, now, God's sovereign and God has a will, and it just wasn't God's will for. I'm going to tell you something. You keep pushing till God says yes or no, not man. Amen? You keep trusting. You keep believing. Verse 37. Ignoring it, said Jesus said to him, and then he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, this inner circle, the brother James. When they came to the home of the synagogue, he told everybody, stay here. I need someone that can agree with me in desperate faith. How honest can I get with you tonight? Can I get honest? When I ask people to come up and pray with somebody, if you're one of those that's walking, put your hand on them and go, don't come. Don't come. You're just taking space up. See, you're being ugly. No, I'm really not. But if you're one that believe, I believe Jesus can heal that person or help that situation. I believe God can do what nobody else can. I believe Jesus will do it. If you're a Peter, James, and a John, you're in the inner circle, and you say, where he goes, I'm going, and what he does, I'm going to follow him. And if he says, I'm going into that house, and I'm going to take some real good faith with me, I want to be part of that good faith. And when I lay my hands on someone, it's to believe that God's going to heal that person or deliver that circumstance. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. You just have to believe Jesus can and will. You have to have desperate faith. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, the Jews saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. If you've ever heard a Jewish funeral, la, 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 la. Oh, it's awful. The mourning sounds, it's terrible. It's bewildering, it's sad, it's despair. He went in. Now remember this, he ignored everything else except for desperate faith. Peter, James, John, come on. Don't pay attention to what you see. Don't pay attention to what you hear. Follow me. Let's go to battle. Come on. That's what he said. When he went in and said to them, why is all the commotion? Why is the wailing? Child's not dead, but asleep. There's a lot of people who know a whole lot more than God knows. That was a joke. A whole lot of people are more willing to tell God what he knows And to tell us that they're speaking with some voice of authority. There's a whole lot of people that live in reality instead of God's reality. He said, that child isn't dead, the child's asleep. But they laughed at him. And after he put him, now look at this. This is symbolic when you see this. He removed anything except desperate faith. And he took the child's father and mother. That's desperate faith. How many believe that? And the disciples who were with him. And they went in where the child was. Go ahead in 41. And he took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kum. He says this to her, little girl, the voice of God speaking to his creation. Do you think he can speak through death? Do you think he can speak through the death of anything in your family, your home, your health, your finances? Do you? The answer is yes. He addresses her. He didn't say, is there anybody here that needs a healing? Just stand up and tell. She couldn't. She was asleep. But he understood that sleep that we call death isn't death to him. When he got ready after that delay of days to go to Lazarus' house, the disciples said, what are we going to do? He says, Lazarus is asleep. And they go, well, let's just go wake him up. He goes, no, he's dead by your standard, but he's asleep by mine. Now, I want you to listen to this truth. Your situation is dead by your standard, but it's only asleep by Jesus's. That's all. He's got to awaken what you think is dead, what you believe is dead, what reality says in the human realm, what reality says is dead, he says, no. It's asleep. He took it by the hand. Talitha kum. He says, rise. Little girl, he addresses her. Get up. Well, I wish he had have raised up. Wait, go to the next verse. Immediately. You see the response? God speaks through death, and he speaks to what's asleep. We call it death. He says, it's just sleeping. Well, you can have some pretty sound sleep. They tell me a bear hibernates for several months. You don't want to wake them up. That's sleeping. Heart rate goes boom, boom, boom. Everybody else will think, well, that's dead. How many in this building have sometime in your life, I'm not asking if it's right now, but at some time in your life faced something that you considered dead? I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about circumstances, situations. My hand's up. And then I learned that Jesus only says it's asleep, not dead. He takes her by the hand. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She is 12 years old. At this, all of the wailers were astonished. You know how to have church? Somebody say, how, Pastor? Just let about 5 or 6 people that have hopeless circumstance in this community come into this house and let Jesus raise up what was dead to everybody else around here from the sleep they're in, and let that slumber come back to life and let the word get out what Jesus did. No celebrities. No individuals, nobody, just Jesus, what he did. And if there's anything we're going to do in this house is keep it where it's Jesus and nothing and no one else. But I believe he still raises the slumber that we call death back to life again. She got up and walked around. She got up. Hello, Dad, Mom, how are you all? And they're sitting there. because desperate faith paid off. Nice of you all to be here this evening. Anybody got something dead in your eyes that Jesus says is just asleep? And I never thought about that before, Lord. What's dead to me, slumber to you. And God, I'm praying that you'll arise, but to me, in my heart, I'm desperate because it looks like impending death. And then all the facts say it is death, but you say it's not. If you have enough courage to believe that God can intervene in what looks like death to you, stand to your feet right now.